This sermon is brought to you by Buford Road Baptist Church. The speaker today is Pastor Tony Cahoot.
I'm going to begin reading in Matthew chapter 9, and I want us to look beginning with verse number 35, and I'm going to read down through verse number 38. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 through 38. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease. In those days, Jesus left no one out. Look at those words. Every sickness, every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. It's indeed a tremendous passage of Scripture, and we're going to think about it, dwell upon it this morning. This passage of Scripture still commands my attention. As often as I read it, and as repetitive as I think it, when we deal with the subject of missions, it's very significant. And verse 36 ought to grip all of our hearts with compassion. And I want you to look at this, verse number 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Look at that. The Bible says that Jesus was moved with compassion. Now, I cannot help but to see into this scripture that in this particular circumstance, this situation, in my opinion, no doubtedly moved Jesus to tears. The Bible specifically records two times in the scripture where Jesus wept. I don't know how many of you know what the shortest verse of the Bible is. John 11, 35. The shortest verse from Genesis to Revelation. And as they get that scripture on the screen, I want you to look at this. Simply two words. John 11, 35. The word says, Jesus wept. It's the shortest verse in the Bible. The other time that the Bible records Jesus weeping is found in Luke chapter 19 and verse number 41. They'll get it on the screen for you. The Bible says, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. Now, those are two specific places in the Bible where the word says Jesus wept. Now, even though in our text verse this morning in the Gospel of Matthew, the Bible does not specifically say here in this text that Jesus wept, but him being moved by the compassion by the crowd suggests that he did. Now, here's the thing that I want you to remember. This story that we're reading this morning took place 2,000 years ago. And in the story, 2,000 years ago, Jesus said the laborers were few. He was describing a problem. You see, even Jesus had problems. I don't know how many times we wish as Christians, well, I wish I didn't have any troubles. I wish I didn't have any sorrows. I wish I didn't have any problems. I wish I didn't have to go through all of this stuff. But you have to remember this. Jesus had problems himself. And in this particular setting, the problems was the lack of help. Jesus had an enormous task and he didn't have enough help. He said, so many people need me, and only a few are willing to get involved to get the gospel forth. The sad thing is this. I believe that the problem that Jesus had 2,000 years ago is even worse off today than it was then. If Jesus had trouble getting help to do what he needed to do when he was walking this earth visibly and tangibly, is it any wonder that we do as well? I thank God, listen carefully, I thank God for all of our Christian schools and our universities and our Bible colleges. But listen carefully, not every person attending a Christian university, not every person attending a Christian school, a Christian college, is training to be a pastor or training to be a missionary or training to be an evangelist. I'm thankful for the Christian service that they're going into, but the truth of the matter is this, when it comes to this thing about worldwide evangelism, we are no closer reaching the mark as Jesus himself was in his day. And the truth of the matter is, I think we need more men and women involved in our ministries, especially our soul-winning ministries. Jesus was indeed moved by the multitudes who were coming to him. But he was heartbroken by the throngs of people who were not yet approaching him. I want you to look at verse number 37 again. The word says this, Jesus said, and he used the word laborers a few. Notice this. Then he said unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. In my Bible, I've underlined and circled that word few. And I wonder what word would Jesus use to describe the condition today. If he used the word few back then, 2,000 years ago, and the problem is even greater today, what word would he use today to describe the situation? Would he say the laborers are microscopic? Would he say they are almost non-existent? Would he say the laborers are minuscule? What would he say? I pray that throughout our mission conference, as it begins next Sunday, more of us, God will use more of us. He will open our eyes, and may we as a church, not just a few, but we as a church open our eyes and see the need and the burden for worldwide missions. This is a message about souls and the tragic end without Christ, and that's what we have to be focused on. I want us to look at several things this morning as we think about this subject. First of all, I want us to look a little closer at the great task that Jesus gave us, the great task that he set before us. When Jesus spoke these words, he chose to use the intent word laborers. Look at that. Laborers. This is a word that we generally associate with something along the lines of work. We talk about laborers. We talk about a circumstance where we need hands-on people to do things. And each one of us, as born-again believers, fit into this category. God does not save us to sit us. I want you to think about that. God saves us so that we might serve him. Now listen, we cannot all preach. We cannot all teach. We cannot all sing. We cannot all play instruments. But Paul makes two very clear statements in the Word of God pertaining to this. And for our edification, in Romans chapter 12, verse number 4, Paul makes it very clear that in the church, in the body of Christ, we are not all equipped to do the same thing. And that's a good thing. He said, for as we have many members in one body and all members, look at this very carefully, have not the same office. Think about it. If all we had were musicians and we had no singers, if all Buford Road Baptist Church had was musicians, wouldn't it be kind of monotonous to come here just music for an hour and a half every Sunday? I mean, you turn your radio on and do that. But when you put singers, when you put anointed singers with anointed musicians, then there's a message in song. Not everybody can teach a Sunday school class. It takes, and by the way, it takes time to put a Sunday school lesson together. I don't know. I really pray more of us as a church would come and get involved in Sunday school. Folks, we have some great teachers teaching the Word of God. And I guarantee you they don't get their Sunday school lesson out of the Cracker Jack box. They don't get it off the back of a cereal carton. It takes time. I know firsthand it takes time to put together a Sunday school lesson. Not everybody here can preach. Not everybody here can direct the choir. The word says this, that all members have not the same office. We are uniquely fitted as a body to do the work and the will of God. And in Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul even takes this a little bit farther. He says this in verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, God puts us all together as a body with all kinds of talents. Some people are great at building things. Some people are great at painting. Some people are great at cleaning. Some people are great, as Brother Steve and some are, in the lawn, keeps it clean. I tell you what, my phone will go off at all hours of the night sometimes. And when I have a system that alerts me when people come to the church. And my phone, when it goes off, sometimes it's 9:30 at night. Brother Steve's out there in the dark with a weed blower. Not everybody is called to do that. Because if I were to ask this morning, I need 10 volunteers come down here at 9:30 and join Brother Steve in the dark with a weed eater. How many do you think I would get? You see, God's given him a passion for that. God's given some a passion to teach, to preach, to sing, to serve in some capacity, to play an instrument. God anoints that for this purpose, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You know what that word edifying means? The word edifying means to build up, to encourage, to strengthen. Satan would desire nothing else but to de-edify. That means to discourage. That means to cast down. That means to interrupt. God, on the other hand, uses the body of Christ to build up, to strengthen, to fortify, to use, to motivate, to press forward. So here's what he does. He calls us to do different things. All of us are busy or should be busy doing different things. But here, there are two things that each of us can do. You might say, preacher, I don't know. Man, this thing about the will of God, serving God, I just don't know. I don't know what in the world God could possibly do with me. Well, listen, I can tell you something this morning. You might not be able to play an instrument. You might not be able to preach. You might not be able to teach. You might not be able to sing. But there's two things that all of us, and it doesn't matter how young, it doesn't matter how old, there are two things that every person in this building collectively as the body of Christ can do. Number one, we can all pray. Every one of you say, well, that's nothing. Well, let me tell you, friend, prayer is the greatest resource we have on planet Earth. When we pray, heaven moves. We get heaven's attention, so we can pray. Secondly, we can all share Christ to a certain degree. And this is the great task that has been given to the church. It was the last command of Jesus before he left. And this task is worldwide. Let me share something with you today. Now, I realize this, that the more you know about the scripture, the more you are accountable for. So I say this verse today because I'm bringing all of us into a higher level of accountability this morning. I recognize this. What I'm about to share with you right now takes no one off the hook. In fact, I hesitate to give you this scripture because it now brings every person. If you can hear, and I have two hearing aids, somebody has hearing aids here other than me, but listen, if you can hear, if you have a brainwave this morning, listen, this scripture that I'm giving you brings every person, young and old, into the realms of accountability. And to me, it's one of the most frightening verses in all of the Bible. I want you to quickly turn with me to the book of Ezekiel chapter 3, and I want you to see this. What an unbelievable amount of responsibility this verse carries. But all of us, it applies to all of us. I say this morning there are two things that all of us can do. We can pray and we can all share Christ. This passage of scripture right here, look at it very carefully. When I say unto the wicked, Ezekiel 3:18, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Now here's the thing. God could have, if he had wanted to, this thing about getting the gospel out, God could have, you see songbirds flying through the air every day. God could have, if he'd have wanted to, he could have ordained the songbird as it flies through the air to echo the gospel message Jesus saves. He could have called the songbird to sing instead of chirp, all hail the power of Jesus' name. God could have, if he wanted to, he could have began at the tallest mountain and he could have allowed as the snow covered it, as it began to melt and wash down and roll down and trickle into our rivers and our streams and our lakes and our oceans, God could have allowed that trickling of the water to echo, all hail the power of Jesus' name. And Jesus saved. God could have spoke to the wind as he did in the scriptures. He said, peace be still. He spoke to the wind. He spoke to the sea. He said, stop. God could have, if he had wanted to, spoken to the wind as it blew through the trees to echo the gospel, but he didn't choose to do those things. He chose to use you and me to get the gospel out. And here's the thing, the startling thing about this verse is that as God gives us opportunity to share the gospel to the lost who do not know the gospel and we do not do it, there is a tragic end. Should no one else do it, they will die and go to hell. But God said, not only that, he said, but their blood I require at that. You know what that means? That means we are responsible to share the gospel. And if we don't share the gospel, God is going to hold us accountable for that. So we notice the task. Now I want us to notice the problem of the task. When Jesus said the harvest truly is plenteous, he was saying that this project, this thing about taking the gospel all over the world is huge. Now, if that is the case, then let me ask you this question. If the task is monumental, then why is it that more people are not getting involved? And I thought about several things that contribute to the problem of what Jesus said, the laborers are few. Why is it that all of us are not involved in this thing about sharing the gospel? If I were to ask you that question personally today, why are you not personally involved in sharing the gospel? I think I would get a variety of answers. Maybe because our priorities are not kingdom oriented. For the most part, the average person is not seeking God with all of their heart and soul. But listen carefully. In fact, if that were the case, if people by the multitudes were seeking God with every fiber of their being, for this particular local church, it would be filled every Sunday. We got a great crowd today, but it would be filled to capacity. But there are so many other things that people seem to think are more important, and we always end up doing what we want to do. You can look at the pattern of someone's life and tell what the priorities are. Number two is this. Why are we not all involved in salvation and winning souls? Another problem is this. Many people simply do not know how to win others to Christ. If I were to ask you that question, do you know how to take your Bible and lead someone to Christ? Could you do it? God forbid if you were on the way home and there was a train wreck or a mangled car wreck and somebody was hanging on by the threads. Could you take a Bible memory lesson that you've heard? You know the Word of God. Could you share Christ? Could you pull out a New Testament and share Christ with somebody? I believe one of the reasons why we're not actively, collectively, all together witnessing is perhaps we don't know how to. Somebody might say, well, Pastor, I don't want to get this wrong. I don't want to mess this up. Eternity's real. That's why I'm thankful that we have a soul winners class in this church, a soul winners ministry. Brother Bruce and I was just talking just a few minutes ago, and it's amazing to see how much God has perked him up and stood him up and given him strength and vigor and determination and motivation. And when I was putting this sermon together, this was one of the things that God brought to light to me. I'm so thankful for the soul-winning classes that we have had through the years. And Brother Bruce and Sister Vicky was our soul-winning teachers. They teach the class. They teach you how to do it. They teach you the verses. They teach you how to do it and how not to do it. Because you see, there is a right way and a wrong way. You can make somebody so aggravated and agitated that they say no to you, but they say no in such a way that the next person coming along won't have a chance either. And when I thought about this thing, that there are some people that do not witness because they don't know how to witness. And Brother Bruce sure has been sick for a long time and not been able to teach and not been able to work and to do the things of the Lord that God's called him to do because of his health and because of his sickness. And when I was studying this sermon, I couldn't get it off of my mind. God said, you got a great soul-winning ministry in the church and you need to get this going again. And I said, but Lord, He's had this problem and he's not well and he's just been struggling. I said, I know he looks a whole lot better today than he did 6 months ago. And God, it must be something that you're doing in his heart and his life. How my heart was so burdened for the soul winning ministry to get going again, the soul winning class to be taught. I was sitting on the platform just before the service started making out my final notes as far as the order of service goes. And Brother Bruce comes to the platform. He says, can I speak to you a minute? I said, absolutely. He comes up here. He sits down in the chair. I said, you need me to stand? He said, no, you sit, I'll sit. And he sat down beside me, and this is what he said. God has spoken to me. I've discussed this with my wife. I feel I am now well enough to teach the soul-winning class again. I didn't tell him Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday what I was going to preach about. But God put that on my heart. He said, Pastor, we need to teach this class. And this brother comes up to me and he says, God has spoken to me before he and I discussed it. Pastor, God has spoken to me. I believe I can do it one more time. Now tell me, friend, is that not God? Why on earth would God put that thought in my heart? And why would God put that thought and that burden in his heart if God wasn't in it? I told this brother this morning I'd like to start that class in October. From October, November, and December, if you don't know how to win somebody to Jesus, you don't know how to take that Bible and show somebody how they can be saved and have everlasting eternal life and a home in heaven, this family, this couple will teach you how to show somebody the way. Some people don't witness because they're not kingdom oriented. Some don't witness because they don't know how to do it. Some get to the place and they say, well, I'm saved and that's all that matters. I'm not worried about this one and that one and the other. The only thing I'm worried about is me having my little cabin and mansion in glory. I don't want to die and go to hell. And the truth of the matter is I could care less if anybody else does, but I don't want to go. And sometimes that's where we put it in park. I got my reservation. I got my place. I got my seat. I'm in the line. Some people don't witness because they really don't have a full vision of what hell is all about. I want you to see this in Revelation chapter 20, verse number 15. Revelation 20, verse 15. I don't have that scripture in your bulletin today, and I don't have it in the back, but they can get this on the wall, on the screens for you pretty quick. If you ever get a real comprehension of this passage of scripture, I believe it would motivate you to be a soul winner. John is writing and he said, "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now that ought to make all of us sit up, because we know people who are not born again. We know people who are not saved. And if you don't know, listen, you might say, "Well, I took that class a long time ago and I remember some of it. I don't remember all." Listen, if you don't know how to take your Bible and win somebody to Christ, people will ask you questions of all sorts. One of the things, when I've knocked on doors in the community, do you know, years ago, one of the biggest things back in probably the 70s that people wanted to talk to me about, they wanted me to come in their house and sit down at their table and discuss the war in Vietnam. But, you know, that's a tragic thing. All of it. But you know what? I wasn't there to discuss the war in Vietnam. I was there to discuss this war going on this earth, the spiritual warfare going on between God and Satan. And I wanted to share somebody how they could know Christ. But people, listen, they got all questions. Well, if God was a God of love, then why did he do this? Listen, when you take your Bible and you're determined that you're going to win somebody to Christ, you'd be amazed at the questions that will come at you. They will teach you how to respond to good questions. They will teach you how to respond to nonsense. They will help you. If you can't take that Bible and open it up and give a clear presentation of how Jesus saves, to the smallest child, to the oldest of sinners, you need to get involved in that. It's going to begin in October, first Sunday in October. Now, I want us to notice the great essence of time in this, and time is moving on our end. Let me be quick with it. Most of us don't give this a second chance, but there's an urgency to task. It's an urgency to the missions that we're involved in. Every day that goes by, we're moving closer and closer to the end. Our time is fastly moving, but I want you to think with me now, because I want to answer a question for you today that you may have struggled with all of your life. If you've been thinking about this thing about people being saved and going to heaven and people not being saved going to hell, your question may be today is this, because this is mission-minded preaching. Well, Pastor, we talk about getting the gospel around the world. We talk about witnessing in our communities. But let me ask you a question. Suppose there is a primitive person, people, tribe, in some primitive part of the world, some jungle maybe that's not even been explored yet. And there are people there that have never heard the gospel. If these people die without the gospel because they're in a place, a position where they've never heard, will they still die and go to hell? Well, let me show you what the Bible says. In Romans chapter 1, verse number 20, and this passage of scripture ought to be branded in your heart, in your mind, in your soul. Because this is just as important as the one that I shared with you a moment ago out of the book of Ezekiel. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, the Bible says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." Now, go to the next verse, if you will. "Even his eternal power and Godhead." Okay, Pastor, people in the world that's never heard the gospel, will they die without Christ? Yes. Will they die and go to hell? Yes. Why, preacher? they are without excuse. You say, well, preacher, I just don't really understand that. I can't figure God out. Why would God do that to somebody that has never heard, that's never had the gospel, that's never been exposed to the truth? The answer to the question is yes, even the heathens who have never heard will go to hell. Those who have never seen a Bible, those who have never read a Bible, those who have never darkened the door of a church, those who have never had a soul winner to cross their path. But let me explain something to you. And from a human and emotional standpoint, we might question God about that. We might say, well, if those who never heard, I mean, they're not just saying no, they never heard. Why would God still do that? Well, listen carefully. If they are not lost, if the world is not lost, then why is the church sending out missionaries? There's a reason for this. And if they're not lost, then God has two different plans of salvation. Here's the thing. If God was not straight and just and the same for everybody, then he would have two plans of salvation. He would have one plan for those who heard, and he would have another plan for those who did not hear. That's not the case. God doesn't have but one simple plan of salvation. And Jesus is the way. Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous. It doesn't excuse anybody. No matter where you live, no matter what position you're in, there is none righteous, no, not one. And Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have to keep in mind that there's only one Bible, there's only one cross, there was only one glorious bodily resurrection, there was only one Jesus, and we have to understand there is only one way. Jesus said there's not a back door, there's not a side door. He said, listen, there are no exceptions. That's why it's important that churches like Buford Road Baptist Church brings missionaries into this church to strengthen us and to edify us and encourage us so that they can get the gospel out of these four walls and take them to the regions of the world where some are known and where some are unknown. Romans 1:20 says that all men are exposed to some light, the creation, the handiwork of God. Well, preacher, I just don't know how people who have never heard can know that there is a creator. How could that possibly be? Well, let me say this in closing, and our musicians come forward. The watch that most of you have on your arm today, I want you to think with me. If some of y'all been watching it for the last 5 minutes. Let me say this. Your watch didn't fall out of a tree. Your watch didn't climb out of a hole. Your watch didn't wash up on the shore. Your watch didn't start growing on a vine. We all have sense enough to know that regardless of what it looks like, somebody made it. And the word says that things are so clearly made known that there's a creator. The point is this, when you start looking for the light, God will give you more light. And one of the reasons why we have missionaries that go out from Buford Road Baptist Church is to take the light. When you start searching, you can find, you can read a story in Acts chapter 10 about a man named Cornelius who did that. In Matthew chapter 7, the word says, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. You know, there's a difference between a good Christian and a great Christian. And that's how much light we choose to walk in. Listen carefully. Christians stop growing in grace because we choose to pull the shade on the light. People are lost because they do not respond to the light. Now, I want you to think with me just for a moment. The gospel is so important. The devil hates the gospel. The gospel is the heartbeat of God. There could be nothing more important for this church nothing more important that God would love, and nothing more important that the devil would hate, than for us to realize what this is all about anyway. And that's taking the gospel to the world. Your world may be where you live. Your world may be in your neighborhood. Your world may be at the grocery store. Your world may be where you work. Your world may be at the nursing home. Thank God somebody's world is across some oceans. Thank God we have a missionary family right in our own church that has surrendered to the call. I pray for Brother Kevin and Christina and the family every day. The worst thing that this church could ever do is get to a place where we didn't care about missions. Well, I ain't going to that conference. It's just all about the same stuff anyway. Listen, these people coming all over the country stand on this platform and give us the story that God gave Kevin while they're going to the Ukraine, while they're going to these different places with the gospel. You see, I told Kevin this very compassionately in my office many years ago when he told me that God had called him to the mission field. I told him, I said, Kevin, understand one thing, son, about this whole thing. You put your clothes and your luggage, and you put that luggage on the plane, and you drag your family. I said, your kids are not signing up for this. They're going because you and Christina are going. And I said, here's the thing you have to understand. You're not going on a vacation. You're going to take this book and share the love of God, so that people who have never heard can respond in such a way that they can be gloriously saved. So I admonish you, Buford Road Baptist Church, that we get a focus on missions and realize there's spiritual warfare going on with this subject and do our part.
You listen to Pastor Tony Cahoot. For more information, visit our website at BufordRoadBaptistChurch.com.